I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26 this morning. We have come to the end of the second of Moses' addresses to the Israelite, finally. You may have been wondering if we would ever see the end of this part of the book of Deuteronomy. You may remember that the book of Deuteronomy is composed of several addresses that Moses delivered to the Israelites on the plains of Moab, which are located just to the northeast of the Dead Sea, as the generation of Israelites that wandered in the wilderness prepared to cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. The first address is contained in the first four chapters of Deuteronomy. The second one is the longest of all of them and goes from chapter 5 through chapter 26. As we pointed out when we looked at chapters 1 through 4, the subject of that first address was the faithfulness of God in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. The subject of Moses' second address is the Mosaic Law. And in chapters 5 through 11, Moses repeated the Ten Commandments and expounded on them for the Israelites. This led him to go on in chapters 12 through 26 to give a review and an explanation and emphasis on other requirements in the Mosaic Code, because, of course, the law of Moses is much more than the Ten Commandments. It is 613 commandments, positive and negative. And so many of these, not all of them, but many of them are repeated. Moses chose to give additional emphasis to those aspects of the Mosaic Code that were of most practical significance to the average Israelite in the book of Deuteronomy. And as we've been noting, many of these things, all of them really, have instructive value for us, even though we do not live under the Mosaic Law, even though we do not live in the nation of Israel. The revelation that these chapters give us of God and of man and of the basic necessities for a sinful man to have a relationship with a holy God are very helpful for us. We have seen that many of the things that the Israelites were commanded to do have corresponding revelation in the New Testament. Not that we are commanded to do the same things, but many of the principles that the specific commands in the Mosaic Law articulate are reiterated in the New Testament, and we are commanded to carry out these principles in slightly different ways, and we've been pointing some of these out as we've gone through as well. Well, chapter 26, then, is the concluding chapter in this second address. We have noted, too, that Moses has moved basically in his talk to the Israelites from the will of God concerning their spiritual lives, to the will of God concerning their civil life, to the will of God concerning their family life, personal, domestic relationships. And it is in that section that this last chapter is found. Actually, chapter 26 is composed of three parts. The first two parts continue the idea that was introduced in the last part of chapter 25. In chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, you may remember when we studied this 2 weeks ago, that the Lord commanded the Israelites, when they entered the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, that they were to remember to deal with their Amalekite enemies in a particular way. It is that forward look to what the Israelites were to do when they entered the Promised Land, the first things that they were to do, that is the idea that unites chapter 26 with chapter 25. In the first two sections of chapter 26, Moses, speaking for God, told the people that they were to celebrate two ceremonies when they entered the Promised Land. These were to be held shortly after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and set up their life in the land of Canaan. The first of these ceremonies is described in verses 1 through 11, and it has to do with the offering of first fruits of the land to the Lord. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, that is, the place where the tabernacle would be pitched. Now notice that this is to take place when the Israelites entered the land which the Lord their God was to give them as an inheritance. When the Israelites crossed over into the promised land, they were beginning a new phase of their national life. Up until now, they had not been farmers. But when the Israelites entered the promised land, they would begin life as an agricultural nation. In the wilderness wanderings, they had been living like nomads. In Egypt, before that, they had been slaves. Before that, their forefathers had been semi-nomads, tending herds and flocks, wandering from place to place, settling in an area for a while, but then moving on to greener pastures, literally, when those became available elsewhere. So crossing into the promised land involved a major change for the Israelites in their lifestyle. They would never have been able to offer the first fruits of their crops before they entered the promised land and began to live as farmers, which is the way most of the Israelites lived in Israel. When they began that form of life, God commanded that they should take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which God would give them, bring it in a basket, and take it to the tabernacle, and there thank God for it. The fact that they were to bring some of the produce should not be understood to mean that it was only a gift of part of what they were blessed with that they were giving back to God. The Israelites regarded a segment of what God gave them not as God's property exclusively, in contrast to the rest of what God gave them, but as representing all of what God gave them. So when they offered some of what they gave at the tabernacle, which God had blessed them with, they were doing so as an expression of their perception of all of what God had been giving them was a gift from him. That is, of course, how we are to view our giving to God as well. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, thank God that these people had been generous with other Christians in giving them help financially, materially. But he said, you Thessalonians first gave yourselves to the Lord. And that is the appropriate viewpoint to take with regard to what God gives us. He gives us new life. Therefore, all of our life is to be his. We use some of that to support ourselves, but we give away some of it. And it's not just that part that we give away to the Lord that is really his, but everything that we have is his. And the giving of a portion of it simply is representative of the universal gifts of God to us. That's how the Israelites viewed what God gave them, and in particular, the first fruits of the land. We read in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, you may remember, the laws regarding the offering of the first fruits to the Lord. But what we have in chapter 26 is a specific direction concerning the first of those offerings, which were to take place every year. The first one after the Israelites entered the promised land. Verse 3. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. This statement was his testimony to God's goodness. And that was a very, very important thing for the Israelite to do, to give verbal testimony to God's goodness to him. He spoke it to God's representative and in the presence of God's people. It's very interesting to me that in the book of Psalms, where we read so much about thanksgiving to God, that in almost every instance of thanksgiving in the life of the nation of Israel, thanksgiving was made publicly. It was not made privately. It wasn't a case of an Israelite privately praying to God and thanking him for his blessings, though I'm sure that was done, and God appreciated that too. But the commands to offer thanksgiving in the Psalms are in the company of God's people, so that God will be glorified and lifted up for his good gifts to us. Now, we offer an opportunity for that in this church every Sunday morning at our 9 o'clock service, when there is an opportunity for anyone, any of the men as representing their families, to stand up and to offer a word of thanksgiving to God in the company of his people, because that's what honors God in a special way. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. In the tabernacle, of course, there were two altars. There was the brazen altar in the courtyard, and that's the one referred to here. And then there was the altar of incense on the inside of the tabernacle, but only the priests had access to that altar. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. Now, the father in view here is Jacob, the father of the Israelites. You remember, Jacob's other name was Israel. Jacob spent about 20 years sojourning in Aramea, Padan Aram, located in the upper part of the Fertile Crescent in what is now modern Syria, near the town of Haran, where Abraham stopped with his family when they migrated from Ur to the Promised Land, and where Abraham's father died. Jacob returned to Padan Aram, the land of Aram, where the Arameans lived. And there he worked for about 20 years to secure wives and cattle and flocks. He wandered around in the area at that time because of the nature of his work. He was a sheep herder, a flock herder. And because of his mean old uncle-in-law, Laban, who forced him to wander around from place to place. And basically, Jacob, you see, was a very dependent person at this time. He was under the influence and authority of people that he could not control, that did not like him, that were making life as miserable for him as they could make it. And the Israelites were to remember that that was their heritage. They were not born of kings. They were born of wandering Arameans, shepherds, people with no wealth, no inheritance, no claim to fame. You may note that in some margins of verse 5, an alternate translation of the word wandering is given, and that word is perishing. The question is as to what Hebrew word is really involved here, whether it is a word that should be translated perishing or wandering. But interestingly enough, both words were applicable to Jacob. He was both wandering and perishing when he was there for those 20 years. And he went down to Egypt. When Jacob was 130 years old, He, of course, left the land of Canaan, to which he had returned from Aramea, went down south into Egypt to live with Joseph, and he sojourned there. Now, a sojourner is an alien. Jacob did not have land of his own in Egypt, but he was allowed to shepherd his sheep and to care for his cattle in the land of Midian, a section of Egypt. And there again, his alien status is emphasized. Few in number, when Jacob went down to Egypt, there were only 70 people in his family. Now, that's a sizable family, granted. But compared to the nation that arose out of Jacob and his descendants, it was very insignificant. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. When the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus about 400 years later, they numbered about 2 million people. So the whole focus of verse 5 is on the ignoble, insignificant roots of the Israelites. They were to remember this when they gave God thanks for his blessing in providing crops and produce in a land that he gave them freely. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. Reminds me of so many other passages, as I'm sure it does you as well in Scripture, where people who are afflicted call out to the Lord and he delivers them. We find this recorded of the Israelites in the early chapters of Exodus, just before they left Egypt. And at various other times in their history, they cried out to God. During the period of the judges, God brought neighboring nations to afflict and oppress God's people, to discipline them, to bring them back to himself. And the text says that they cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, God, help us. We have nowhere else to turn. No one can deliver us. You must be our deliverer. Then God stepped in, and he delivered them. Joel 2 reminds us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel revealed that this is a principle in life, that it wasn't just the Israelites, but it is whoever calls out to God, who finds himself at the end of his rope, and he says, God, I must have your help. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. That passage is quoted, of course, in Acts chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only spiritually from the consequences of our sins, but often physically. And I have come to that position many times in my life, as I'm sure many of you have too, where it seems that I'm in a box canyon in my life and there's just no way out of a problem. No other hope. And I frequently go for a drive in the country on those occasions. Leave work, get in my car, drive out, usually east of Plano somewhere, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, unless you turn this situation around, I'm down the drain. I don't have anywhere else to turn. And it's amazing. My experience has been that always, in every case, God steps in when I get to the end of my rope and call out to him for help. And I'm seeing a lot of this going on. That's your experience too. That's what the Israelites were called to remember. Then we cried to the Lord. The Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, and our toil and our oppression as slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders, referring, I suppose, to the plagues of Egypt. And he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, the land is the focus of the thanksgiving in this section. The land of Palestine, the land that God had promised hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Finally, after centuries of looking forward to the fulfillment of this promise, the Israelites were about to enter into it. And when they did, they were to be extremely grateful to God for his faithfulness in giving them that land. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. The Israelites did not deserve God's goodness. Rather, they deserved his discipline. But God graciously gave them so many, many blessings, and the land of Palestine was one of the greatest of his blessings. Well, what does this small section teach us? What is its abiding message to us today? Well, I would put it this way. It seems to me that what we should learn from these verses is that God's people should acknowledge God's goodness to them publicly. That's what the Israelites were to do. Not forgetting their former condition. God's people should acknowledge God's goodness to them publicly, not forgetting their former condition. Now, this is a lesson that's not only taught in the Old Testament, but it's taught in the New Testament as well. And I'd invite you to turn to some verses in the New Testament that remind us to do this, to acknowledge God's goodness, to give thanks to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 is very straightforward in this regard. The writer to the Hebrews says, through him, Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. See, God does not ask us to bring a tenth of our groceries to church as an expression of our thanksgiving to him for providing food for us. But he does call on us to continually offer up praise to God, namely, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. God wants us to be a thankful people, and that is an offering, a sacrifice to God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. There are so many passages that we could turn to. Ephesians 5, 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk, Paul says. He's speaking about the conversation of Christians. Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That which should characterize a Christian's speech is gratefulness, thanksgiving, appreciation for what we have received from God. Does that characterize you as a person? Well, it should. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be torn apart with anxiety. But, on the other hand, the alternative is, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Rather than being anxious, we should make our requests known to God, but we should do so with thanksgiving, remembering what he has already done for us and given us. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is especially filled with exhortations to be thankful. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And four characteristics of this walk follow. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. One of the marks of a worthy walk for a Christian is gratitude. There should always be thanksgiving in our minds and in our hearts and in our lips for what God has done for us. chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that we looked at last night in our care group. Let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. We all need that, don't we? With an attitude of thanksgiving. Our praying should be in a context of thanksgiving to God. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 15. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about being generous with their needy Christian brethren. And he concludes this section by saying, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, indescribable gift. You having trouble coming up with anything to be thankful about? You can always go back to the cross. No matter how bad things may be going for you in your week, in your place of employment, in your family situation, we can always come back to the fact that God loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die in our place, to forgive us our sins, to give us eternal life, the hope of heaven, all the good things that lie before us, and so many blessings now. Puts things in their proper perspective to remember God's indescribable gift. I'd like to give a verbal testimony of thanksgiving this morning to the glory of God. This past week, Mary and I were in Bermuda on our 25th wedding anniversary. And we had a great time. And we had a big surprise when we got there. We had booked reservations in a large hotel there in January. We signed up for a standard room, but when we arrived at the hotel, we were told that we were to be in the most expensive accommodations in the hotel. We had been upgraded, bumped up 4 different categories. We were put on the top floor of this big hotel. We had a beautiful view of the whole north side of the island of Bermuda. We were in a wing of the hotel that on that particular top floor is called the Newport Club, which means that there is a lounge room where you can go and get fruit any time of the day, free. There's a concierge in there who will make reservations for those in that area of the hotel and eliminate a lot of the complications that often arise with making reservations like that. We could go in there and get snacks, tea and cookies and sandwiches, goodies at various times. This concierge would do other things for us. We got free newspapers that other people in the hotel had to pay for. We could go down to the beach and use the snorkeling equipment and the aqua lungs free of charge, where the other residents of the hotel had to pay for this. The total package amounted to close to $1,000 that we were given. We didn't expect it. We didn't sign up for it. We were upgraded, apparently, because we just registered early. And then when other people registered for standard rooms, they put us into a little better room, and this kept going until we were at the top of the list. God gave us a wonderful 25th anniversary gift. And it's not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't even deserve the opportunity to have such a vacation. And yet his blessing on top of that, above and beyond, what we deserve is God's judgment, is God's discipline, because we sin every day. We rebel against God and his will. We fail him so often. But God graciously gives us good things all the time. And this was an especially good gift. God is not only gracious, but he is lavish in his graciousness. Have you experienced that in your life? Think back on your life. It's important to identify those things and to give God thanks for them in the presence of his people so that his grace, his goodness, his generosity will be appreciated by his people. Of course, for those of us living today, we have not yet entered into our inheritance as the Israelites were about to do. Our inheritance is not a piece of real estate, but the inheritance that God has promised Christians lies ahead of us in heaven with the Lord, and we will enter into that at the rapture when we go to be with him. But God gives us blessings in the meantime. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the inheritance that is reserved for us, laid up in heaven, that will not perish or be eroded or stolen, but is the best investment that there is possible to have in this life. Well, let's keep going. Verses 12 through 15 are the second section. And in these verses, we have another ceremony, a second ceremony that the Israelites were to engage in shortly after they entered the promised land. When you have finished paying all the tithes of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Now, going back again to chapter 14, hopefully you will remember that the Israelites were not only to make a tithe of all their produce every year, but on every third year, they were to make an additional tithe of their produce. The yearly tithe was to be brought to the tabernacle to maintain the Levites and the priests in their ministry. The third year tithe was not to be brought to the tabernacle, but was to be stored up in the towns where the Israelites lived and distributed to the poor in their community and to the Levites who lived in those towns. It's the second of those tithes that's in view here. You shall say, before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of thy commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. Practices that the Canaanites practiced in connection with their religion. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have not done according to all that thou hast commanded me. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down now from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as thou didst swear to our fathers. In verses 13 and 14, the Israelites in prayer expressed their obedience to God, and on that basis asked God for his blessing. And they based the assurance that he would bless them on his promise to do so, stated at the very end of verse 15, as thou didst swear to our fathers. Over and over again, in the first five books of the Old Testament, there are promises that if the Israelites walked in the ways of God, God would bless them. Bless thy people and the ground. God's people should continue to trust God for the fulfillment of promised blessings, yet unrealized. Not only should we acknowledge God's goodness to us publicly and not forget our former condition, but this section helps us to look to the future as well. God's people should continue to trust God for the fulfillment of promised blessings yet unrealized. We could read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here with profit, but we won't do so because of the lack of time. We could also read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 18. These passages help us to gain a view of God's promised blessings for us. What lies ahead for us as Christians in the future. Things that God has said we will definitely experience that He does not want us to forget, but to look forward to expectantly. And our greatest blessing, of course, will be to be in Christ's presence forever. It is to be with the Lord. This is our hope, essentially. Won't it be great to one day actually see what Jesus Christ looks like? To be in His actual presence, to be able to touch Him if we desire to do so. In the presence of one who loves you more than any person has ever loved you or will love you in your lifetime. That is something to look forward to. Someone who has died for you. Someone who is now living for you, to sustain you. The person that we desire to live our lives for now will one day appear visibly to us. We will see Him, we will be with Him forever, never to be separated from Him. That is what's going to make the future bright and heaven, heaven. It's being with Jesus Christ. I hope you love Jesus Christ for what He's done for you. And if you do, I hope you're looking forward to seeing Him and being with Him. Not just getting away from sin, that'll be good, but being with the Savior, that's the best. Well, the final few verses are a conclusion to this whole section of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 through 26, and especially chapters 12 through 26. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and these ordinances. Moses is wrapping up all that he has said in these chapters. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul, not just in a legalistic fashion of having to do this and having to do this, but with wholeheartedness, with the right attitude. You have today, Moses brings the people back to where they were then, listening to him say these words. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and listen to His voice. And the Lord has today declared to you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He should set you high above all nations, which He has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people, a people devoted to God, as He has spoken. These verses teach us that obedience to the revealed will of God will result in maximum blessing for God's people. We've seen this lesson coming out so often in these chapters, and now in the summary, in the conclusion of this address, Paul strikes this major note once again. Obedience to the revealed will of God will result in maximum blessing for God's people. Remember in the upper room, Jesus Christ taught His disciples the same thing. He took a towel, He girded Himself, He washed their feet, and He said, "You call Me Master, you call Me Teacher, you call Me your Lord." And that's right, that's what I am. "But I've washed your feet. I've become your servant." And He said, "I want you to do the same to one another." And then He went on to say, "Blessed are you if you do the things that you know you should do." John 13:17. It's not just hearing the truth that makes us eligible for God's blessing. It's not just believing the truth, though that's an important step. It's actually putting the will of God into practice in our lives that will result in maximum blessing for God's people. Now, this idea is going to be developed in chapters 27 and 28. So we'll continue on there, the Lord willing, next time. Father, we are grateful to You for Your blessings to us. And as we simply take time to reflect on your goodness, we're aware of the fact that we have very much for which to give thanks to you. Your blessings to us have been multitude. Sometimes we get so absorbed in our problems and the difficulties that we face in our lives that we fail to be a thankful people. Lord, help us to count our blessings. Help us to be grateful and to magnify your name by sharing your blessings with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.